Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm pretty sure I've met everyone in here before, but if not, obviously you know my name's Laura. And I'm from Belfast, Northern Ireland originally, but I'm now living in Walsall, England, and going to Caris Bible College. This is my last year at Clark Caris. So after this year I'm off into the big wide world and don't know what I'm doing next, but the Lord does, so. Okay, this morning, I just want to talk to you. I always talk about the same thing, and that's the basis of it. And I just want to go through a few things that the Lord showed me about grace, and about what grace really is and what grace really does. So, grace, I'm sure you're all aware of, the familiar definition of grace is the unearned, unmerited favor of God. The favor of God upon a believer's life that they cannot work for, they can't do anything to get it, it's just given to them as a gift. That's the definition of what grace is. But, so because I go to Caris Bible College, Caris is grace, I mean, is Greek for grace. So it's a grace Bible college, and we speak about grace a lot. And you hear people speak a lot about the message of grace, or, you know, think, oh, the grace message, and then. And the Lord really spoke to me and told me that grace is more than a message. It's much more than just a message. If we go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, I'm just going to read from verse 1. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I'm actually just going to stop there. First of all, there is no other gospel. There is only one. And Paul goes on to say that later on. There is only one gospel. And he's saying, but what he said, what the thing that stood out to me in this verse that really challenged me was this. I marvel you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Paul is writing to a church of believers who were saved by grace, but who returned to works to keep themselves. But he's not rebuking them here from turning away from grace. He's rebuking them from turning away from him who called them into grace, which is Jesus himself. So by turning away from the gospel of grace, they turned away from Christ. Because Christ is the very fulfillment of grace. It's more than a message, it's what he did. Everything, when Jesus came onto this earth, when he died and he rose again, he took all our sin, our shame, our sickness, our fear, our unbelief, all them things, he took them from us. And he gave us in place his righteousness. We stand now as the righteousness of God in Christ. Because of what Jesus did, the divine exchange is often referred to, and that is grace itself. And that's—it's more than a message. It's what Jesus did. It's everything that he accomplished. Okay. What does grace do? often people think that, you know, when they hear about the fact that God does everything, that Jesus has done it all, and that all we do is believe, they get fearful because they think, oh, well then, what's left for me to do? You know, and they think, do I just take a step back and do nothing? And, you know, things like that. But the thing is, grace does things. It's the grace of God, and if it's working in your life, it will do things for you. You can't work for grace, but grace works for you. It works in you, and it works through you by His Spirit. So we'll go to Titus. Titus chapter 2, from verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This here passage of scripture is really, really powerful. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to us all, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly and righteously. The grace of God will teach you how to live upright. The grace of God will teach you how to deny ungodliness. The grace of God will teach you that. It's not up to you to teach yourself something. And it's not up to you to try to live those things for yourself. Because I can guarantee you, you'll fail. But if you let the grace of God teach you them things, if you let the Spirit of Christ that is living in you teach you how to live godly, teach you how to deny ungodliness, teach you how to be jealous for good works, it will do that. Because the Word of God is faithful and true, and he's promised that the grace of God will teach us these things. And that is mighty. Because I know that whenever I grew up very moral standard living, you know, I did the right thing and I didn't do the wrong thing. And I did that in my own strength for a long time. And the idea of grace and trusting God to do that and me not having to, I didn't like it. I didn't like that thought because I was afraid to trust that the Lord would do that in me and through me. I thought that I could do a better job of living uprightly than God could do in me and for me. And I was wrong. I was very wrong. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, which is a lot of Bibles looking. Romans 10, verse 17. Okay, this is a very popular version. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the thing about this is, in the previous verses, this isn't just any passage. It's not just like some random passage of scripture. It's a specific word of God. And it says it in verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. It's the gospel. It's the good news of what Jesus Christ did. That's what stirs up faith. That's what bears faith in us and enables us to live by faith. Enables us to completely trust and totally rely upon the Lord. The more that we hear what Jesus did for us, the more we hear about what he really accomplished. Because the gospel of grace isn't just that Jesus died and rose again. It's what happened when he died and what happened when he rose again. Because when he died, we died. Our flesh died, our sin died, our shame died, our sickness died. It was all crucified to that cross with Christ. So when he died, so did we. And when he was raised and he came alive, so did we. And it's what that accomplished for us. It's not just that he did it. It's what it did for us and in us and through us whenever that happens. And that will bring about faith. So it causes us to live uprightly. Causes us to deny ungodliness. And it stirs up faith and enables us to live by faith. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Speaks for itself. The word of God, the word of grace, builds you up and it gives you an inheritance. We are now joint heirs with Christ because of what Christ did. As Christ is, so are we in this world because of what Christ did. everything that we have inherited, the righteousness, the peace, the love, the joy, all them things that we have inherited by the Holy Ghost. We have inherited those because of what Jesus did, not by anything that we have done or could ever do. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. When you rely upon Jesus and only Jesus, when you rely upon him, when you rely upon his favor on your life that you've never done anything to work for, you will work more abundantly than those who strive in their own efforts to work. The grace of God will empower you and enable you to do more than your own efforts will ever be able to achieve. The thing with grace is that the Lord spoke to me about this in my first year of college. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God that works in you to will, God that works in you to give you the desire as well as the ability to do. God does that. God changes the desires of your heart. And Joseph Prince has a really brilliant quote, and I think I may have quoted it when I was here last year, but I love this. And it's, God is not in the business of behavior modification, but heart transformation. And as I've walked in my journey with the Lord, I've realised that I can change my behaviour. I can, you know, live a relatively good life, and I can stop myself from doing bad things. I'm quite good at that. Not everyone is, but I'm quite good at that. I could do that. But the thing is, I cannot change my heart. I will never, ever be able to change my heart to line up with the will of God. Never. But the Spirit of God can, and it does. And that's what grace to me is all about. That God comes and he changes my heart. He changes the very desires of my heart. He gets my heart in line with what he thinks, with what he sees, with what he believes, so that I can just walk very easily and freely in all that he has in store for me. Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2, from verse 21 to 23, I'm going to read. All the previous verses of Tanai are about living by the law, living by the requirements written in the law, about not eating meat and, you know, things like that. So verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And then we'll go quickly to Matthew 23:25, and then I'll tie them together. Matthew 23, verse 25 and 26. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Self-indulgence to me, self-indulgence of the flesh, indulgence of the flesh, speaks to me of our own desires, speaks to me of wants and lusts for things that aren't good, not godly, and not holy. But the thing is that not allowing yourself to touch those things, not allowing yourself to taste those things, and not allowing yourself to handle those things are self-imposed religions, and they appear to be good, but they'll never deal with the inner lusts and desires to do those things. Jesus said that you need to clean the inside of the cup before the outside can be clean. We are born again. When you were born again, the Spirit of Christ came and lived and dwelled on the inside of you. Your spirit and his spirit became one, and you're completely united, and you are now the righteousness of God in Christ because he became sin for you. But sometimes our heart and our souls realm that the desires and our thoughts don't line up with the perfect spirit man that's already inside of us. But in order for that to come in line, it's the work of the Spirit that does that. It's the grace of God that comes and that cleanses your mind and cleanses your heart and gets your desires in line with his, so that you can live holy and upright and pure, not of any effort of yourself, but completely and totally dependent on the Lord. But the thing with the Lord is that he doesn't want your good works and your good behavior. He just wants your heart. That's all he wants from you. He just wants you to have a heart completely in his control, completely in his hands, that he can do with it whatever he wants to do. I'm reading The Chef at the minute. I don't know if anyone's read The Chef. And there's a few things that's been said in it that's just really wonderful. And this is one quote, and it's this is Jesus speaking. And it says, as you grow in relationship with me, what you do will simply reflect who you really are. And I just think that's a perfect picture of freedom right there. I think that's a perfect picture of what the Lord really wants for us. He just wants us to have a relationship with him, completely dependent upon him, and letting him be the one that works through us. So that what we do, if you're out evangelizing in the street, you're not doing it because you think, oh, I'm a Christian and this is what I need to do. You're doing it because it's who you are. You are an evangelist, so you're going to be out there doing it. If you're standing up here teaching, you're not doing it because someone's asking and you feel obliged. You're doing it because you're a teacher of the Word of God. You're doing it because that's who you are, and if your relationship with the Lord, that's who you are, and that's therefore just what you do. What you do should come out of who you are, not the other way around. I think sometimes we live the other way around. That's quite sad. The Lord's been speaking to me a lot lately as well about asking him things. I go to a college and have you ever heard the, I don't know if you have, many of you have heard Andrew Womack's teachings, but there's the authority of the believer. Has anyone heard that one? No? Well, the authority of the believer is basically along the lines of the fact that now that we have the Spirit of God in us, we have the authority to speak to the mountain and to cast it into the sea. We have the power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, save souls. We have that power in us because the Lord puts his power inside of us, and we have that authority now to do those things. We don't need to say, Lord, please do it. We have the power to do it. We have the power to lay hands on these people and do these things. And in our college, it's talked about a lot. But I think sometimes in hearing that, people forget to turn to the Lord and ask him things. They think that all the power is in them, and therefore it's just up to them to go and do and to go and do and to go and do. And it is up to us. We do have the power in us, and we can do those things. But if you're struggling with anything, always, always, always ask the Lord. Always turn to Jesus. Don't think that you have to do everything by yourself. Don't think that you can just, just try and strive your way through. Turn to him, because he's always ready and he's always willing to listen. And he loves it when we ask. You know, I've struggled at times with money. And I've been, say, careless with money. And I've needed money for something. But because I've been so careless, I've been like, God, I didn't have the right to ask you for this because I was so careless in the first place. But our God loves it when we ask him for things. He knows what we need before we ask. But he wants you to come and ask him anyway. I want to go to Mark chapter 10. Mark Mark chapter 10, if we go to verse 35. And it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I want to stop at that. These two men came to Jesus, the Son of God, God himself in the flesh, and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now imagine your son or your daughter just woken up to you and saying, I want you to do for me whatever you ask. You'd be thinking, well, it depends what it is. You wouldn't just be open to it. You'd be like, okay, first of all, say please, and we'll see. But Jesus didn't. Jesus' response was, and he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? The Lord Jesus loves you to ask him. If there's an issue in your life, if there's something that you're struggling with, if there's something that you're not understanding, just want you to ask him. If you are supposed to be going out in the streets and you don't have the desire to do it, ask him. Ask him why not. Ask him what's hindering you. Ask him to change your heart, and he will, because he loves when his children come to him and ask. Later on in the same chapter, verses 46 to 52, it's about blind Bartimaeus. And he was crying out, I'll not read all of it, but he was crying out, Jesus have mercy on me, Jesus have mercy on me, as Jesus was walking past. And people were telling him to shush. They were like, oh, shh, be quiet, stop shouting. And he kept on shouting. And then from verse 49, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? There's twice in the same chapter that Jesus said to different people, what do you want me to do for you? I'm here, I'm willing, I'm available to give. What is it you want from me? You know, and I just love that. I just think that's the perfect Father heart of God right there. That he loves it when we come and that we ask him. We have got all power and we have got the ability to do mighty, mighty things. But it doesn't mean that we can't ask God if we're having struggles in our life. It doesn't mean we can't turn to him. We can always turn to him. Ask him always. Trust him only. And he'll guide you forever. I think the simplicity of the gospel is summed up in this verse of scripture. Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, isn't difficult. You know, we go through our Christian life and we make it so complicated, and it isn't. Our life with Christ isn't supposed to be complicated. Life gets complicated, but our walk with the Lord should never be complicated. It's simple. He did it all. We trust in him and we walk in the victory. That's the simplicity of the gospel. It doesn't always look that easy, and life isn't that easy, but our relationship with the Lord should be that simple. It should be. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You received him by grace through faith. And that's how you walk in him. Just that way, by grace, by the grace that was given to us, we walk in him. And by just believing in that, that's how we're supposed to walk our life out with Jesus Christ. That easy. About, how long ago would it be now? Before Christmas, we went to Florida for Christmas. Me and Anthony and my mom and sister. And before we went, my aunt and uncle and my cousin were supposed to go. And an issue occurred. There was something happened, and I'd made a decision that was best for Anthony and my husband. And my aunt and uncle didn't like it. They were offended by this decision that I had made. So I apologised and everything, and said, look, I'm sorry that you feel that way, but I have to honour my husband before I honour you. Basically, he's first. And they didn't like it anyway. And I see a bit of an argument took place and things and said a few things over the border. So I came back up to apologise for my attitude. But I never apologised for my decision because I believed I made the right one. But I did apologise for my attitude because I knew that it was wrong. So I apologised, but it didn't forgive me. And I'm living in England obviously at the minute. So this had taken place a couple of months before we were due to go away. And then we went over home not long after this argument and things had taken place. And we went over home, and my aunt and uncle go to the church that I grew up in. So I went into the church. And as I walked in, as soon as I got into their company, I felt guilty and ashamed. And I really struggled. I was really like going, oh my goodness, Lord, this is really awful. You know, I hate feeling this way. And, you know, and I kept apologising over and over again in my head for what I'd done. And it was only a couple of days later that the Lord really spoke to me. And he just showed me that I was looking at myself through their eyes and not through his. I wasn't seeing myself like he'd seen me because he'd forgiven me. And he still saw me as righteous and pure and still loved me and his opinion of me never faltered once. But theirs did. Their opinion did falter. And they were angry and they were upset and then, you know, hadn't forgiven me. And so I felt the way they looked at me. And I didn't feel how Jesus was looking at me. And I realised how quickly I fall into that, how quickly I fall into looking at myself through others' eyes instead of looking at myself through God's eyes. Because his opinion is the only true opinion. Because, you know, Kyle's opinion is going to be based upon things that you've experienced in your life. Your opinions are, you know, our opinions are all made up of different things that happen. You know, so they can't be accurate. But God is always accurate because God's opinion is based on truth and only truth. And that's the only opinion that we can trust in, and that's the only thing that we can trust upon. And I was sitting in church one morning, back in Montreal, and a friend of ours was just playing the keyboard and singing songs, and a picture came to my mind, and it was a picture of Jesus was sitting in front of me, and I was sitting like this in the chair, and in the picture I was sitting just exactly where I was, exactly how I was. And Jesus just rested his forehead against my forehead and he placed his two hands on the side of my face. And he was so bright I couldn't see him. I couldn't see his features. He was just so bright. But in that picture what the Lord said to me was, you may not have seen me quite too clear because I was just radiating light, but I see you. I see everything about you. I see your very deepest heart. I see everything about you. I am so deeply, madly in love with you. That I see everything about you, from every feature on your face, every feature on your body, to every heart's desire and every thought that you think, and I love what I see. You know, and that was really something really awesome for me because I did struggle with seeing myself through the wrong eyes instead of seeing myself through Jesus' eyes. And that message that came to me, the Lord speaking that to me about seeing myself through his eyes, I didn't do anything to get that message. I didn't even realise that I did see myself through other people's eyes. The Lord showed me that. He did that by his grace and by his spirit. He showed me the issues that I was struggling with. He brought those to my attention. I didn't go searching for them. He brought those things to me. And he brought the answer as well. And slowly but surely, he's teaching me to see myself the way he sees me. He's teaching me who I really am and what he really sees when he looks at me. And it was of no work on my part. It was all Jesus. I forgot that there was no guitar here, but do you have any chance to like, turn your eyes upon Jesus? The wee tune? Yeah, well we could just sing it. Because that morning when the Lord showed me that picture of him holding my face and things, a couple of minutes later someone started that song up and I just thought it was awesome. You know, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the picture I saw was Jesus is true light, you know, and I just felt like it was the Lord just confirming for me that picture was from him. Anyway, so this morning really, to sum up what I was talking about was just that the grace of God is more than a message. It's done mighty things in us and it will continue to do mighty things through us. And it's just about us completely turning our eyes to Jesus, trusting and relying upon him, and letting him do the work in and through us. And we will do mighty things, and we will overcome mighty things. And our Christian life should be quite simple. Just us and the Lord, and that's it.